Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple nation, four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So, as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We got to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders.
About you in the news because of the stand that you have made there in Iowa, and you helped out Iowa Supreme Court justices, really, and it was out of love. It was out of love, and we are so grateful for that stand, Pastor Borden.
Thank you.
Well, here you are again, and, you know, you never quit. And really, to me, if you are truly a man of God, a lover of the Lord, you can't quit. I think that's a lot.
Religious preference or philosophy, we're men of God. And it was important to them to really show that and show that the nation was built on that. And everything we saw from the beginning of this nation has included God and has been discerned as being basically ordained of God, that we are here because of our Creator. And it's slowly, over the last 100 years especially, become such a shift in even the cultural norms that really, and I know I say this a lot, but I do get up every morning and thank God for President Obama, because really, 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 it is true, people, that if he had not accelerated the program through his own audacity and his administration's policies, we all may not still be quite aware of being able now, in hindsight, to look back and see where things started really to change. And it's this slow incrementation in society that now has boiled over into our schools. It's been going on for a long time. I am just completely shocked and amazed at the stuff that I hear goes on in schools. I am, you know, we want to understand what's happening with Occupy Wall Street people. That's a product of the education they're getting, folks. This
That's
is
right.
That sheeple people who are little zombies to this left agenda. They don't know how to, they're proselytizing about an agenda that they don't even really understand, which is even more unfortunate,
right.
Let alone believe in. And, you know, we're seeing this happen over and over again. And now to come into the school, and as the pastor said, and you all talk about so often, you are, first of all, it annoys me that we're even discussing things in school that shouldn't be part of my child's instruction.
Right.
Any conversation that happens under those circumstances need to be in my home. And to take away not only the parental right, but the respect of the parent, and have government basically tell you, as a parent, we don't trust you, that you can actually educate your children well. And, gee, I have no idea why charter schools are being talked about all the time and implemented all the time, and homeschooling is going through the roof in the numbers. Gee, I really don't know why that's happening, because we're getting this grade 8 level of education in this country.
Well,
we're not.
You just hit on something there, because you specifically mentioned something that parallels just exactly with what I was saying a moment ago. Not only is the government stepping over their proper jurisdiction and interfering with the sovereignty of the parents in their own home, but in correlation with that, the parents are allowing it to happen and becoming passive, too distracted with making money and their job and their hobbies and whatever it is that they're distracted with, they're apparently sitting back and letting the government do it, and in many cases asking for the government to do more. And so we really have a cultural problem, and there is a group of us at war with another, and I use the word tongue-in-cheek, but I mean, we really do have a culture war. About half the country thinks that the government needs to get out of education and let us train our children the way we want to, and the other half doesn't think the government has taken over enough. And so we really have a very significant divide in philosophy, and Barack Obama certainly represents that philosophy that wishes to take over more, and that I'm very thankful for the Tea Party patriots around the country and the work that you're doing, because you are helping Americans to reawaken to those fundamental first principles of Americanism, where we understand we're supposed to be self-governed, self-governed individuals, self-governed families, self-governed communities, and in that order, later on the state, and last, the central government, the federal government. That should be the last priority, but we've got everything flipped around in our heads in this culture.
And I think you're right, Pastor, that I think parents, along with sort of the falling asleep at the switch where politics, which I don't think anything that any of us do is politics. Everything we do is about civic engagement. And it is our, not only our responsibility and duty in a free country, but our documents basically give us the instruction for self-governing. If you've given up and abdicated your responsibility to be self-governed, oh, goody, look what you get if somebody else governs you. The same thing has happened, I think, with parents in school. Fell asleep at the switch. They figured, I think like myself even, a lot of parents thought, well, they must be getting taught the same way I did. Guess what? It is dramatically different than when we were in school.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I mean, it's I was going to say, it's amazing to me. In California, we had this a bill this last legislative session called SB 48. Everybody now knows about it because this was the LGBT, and California's going to change all our textbooks to give the LGBT special interest, highlight mention in textbooks in California schools. Frankly, nobody has shown me yet what exactly that's supposed to look like, because I don't know how one actually accomplishes that. But once again, people are not realizing that, first of all, it's one special interest, so that you're highlighting, you know, less than 1% of the population has a right over the other 99%. The other thing is that what drives me crazy about special interest groups is that they're always clamoring to not, we don't want special, we want the same rights. You actually have those. In everything this Constitution stands for, you had those. You don't want the same rights, you want special rights, you want
That's
different
exactly
rights.
Right.
And you want more rights. And when it comes to kids, I'm sorry, as a parent, you don't have that right.
That's right.
That is my job as a parent, to talk to my children about issues dealing with sexuality or anything like that. The minute it starts crossing over into the classroom, this is ludicrous. We have a state government in California that thought it was such a great idea that now 12-year-old girls can seek medical treatment without parental permission.
Oh.
12 years old. Are you kidding me? What planet are these people on? This is
the most dangerous thing.
These people, and you know what? This is the whole thing about all this stuff now and the Common Core. People don't get how dangerous this is to our children.
Exactly right. Well, a couple of things I would add to what you're saying, Dawn, is, there's a couple unintended consequences that might arrest the attention of some dads, for example, specifically with regard to the liberal pro-homosexual sort of gay lobby agenda that's inserting itself into the curriculum. For example, in Iowa, our core curriculum has these special buzzwords that send off red flags in your mind if you're conservative. One is violence, the other buzzword is bullying, and the third buzzword is safety. And those are three red flags that are specifically designed and lead to affirmation and promotion of homosexual behavior. And that same language, it's actually in a section of our core curriculum called health literacy. And it basically, here's the unintended consequence. I don't think a lot of dads realize this. When you educate children with a liberal, skewed, leftist view of the idea and concept of health, violence, bullying, and safety, that language paves the way to intellectually undermine support for the Second Amendment. So you're not only having homosexual sort of, re-education being slammed into the minds of these little pliable children, and in many cases undermining what you're teaching your children at home. They go to school and they get sexualized at school and taught a bunch of stuff that, if you're a Christian, the Bible absolutely condemns and forbids. But it also leads to weakening and taking away the strength of our understanding of the Second Amendment, and that, ironically, in the family, a man, particularly the dad, has a duty before God and nature to defend his family. And in our situation, in this culture, where technology is at today, it's not necessarily only with a sword, it's with a gun. And so there are a lot of ramifications for education getting out of hand that go beyond the quote-unquote social issues only. I mean, this begins to affect our right to defend ourselves as well.
That's right. Ooh,
absolutely. And you're seeing so many now. I have a contractor working at my house this week because I had a fireplace fire the end of the spring this last year. Yeah. It was probably only about 50 degrees outside. I live in California. But anyway, I always have to justify that, living in Southern California. You have a fireplace you use? Really? But we were just talking about the fact that we are now seeing this generation that no longer communicates through normal channels of communication, meaning face-to-face. It's text, it's YouTube videos, it's and it's, a lot of times they're in the same room. So we're already raising our kids, even if as a parent you're not paying attention to some of the really important stuff going on, you see that your child is losing the ability to do one of the most important things in life, which is communicate effectively. And you whittle that all the way back down to school and how they're being taught, and it is just incredibly damaging for what our culture is going to look like one generation away. You know,
exactly
they have
right.
There is no critical thinking. There's no critical thinking being taught. In my state, everything's about multicultural diversity, and you actually have to take classes to be able to graduate from college. It is so skewed to special interests rather than what is at the heart and the core of what it means to be an American and live in a free country. And that's not even mentioning the stuff we're seeing with, you know, college Christians being persecuted on campuses, you know, in high schools. I mean, it's incredible. I think as a parent, at some stage, you have to stop and say, wait a minute, this doesn't look like anything I remember. And spend one day in your kid's classroom and hear what they're being taught. Hear what the person that teaches them is saying. I mean, we're hearing now, thanks to the Adopt a School program we did for Constitution Day, that parents did just that. And they were floored to hear history teachers completely talking about how great socialism was and capitalism was horrible.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I think as parents, we have to really stop and make it a priority again that our children's education and how they are being taught, what they're being taught, is just as important to us as everything else that happens in our life.
I think they're being taught to love and respect the earth, the animals, and the people last. And I just think, too, you know, love is through the government, just like with the Wall Street occupiers. You know, it's through the government giving. It's not through those up there, who most of them I've heard, a lot of them very well-off kids. You know, they could be a part of something good, giving of what they have, but instead, you know, let's get the government to do more. But I think, Ms. Barbara, education, a little bit of knowledge is dangerous, just as a lack of knowledge is dangerous, because some people have twisted our history around where, you know, what they're putting all sorts of things that were not true in regard to the Founding Fathers. And I love what you said about the Constitution. It's like if you left a will, you don't want somebody to come along and change your will, but yet
that's right.
What is happening with our Constitution.
That's right. No one, absolutely no one, would want after they die for some judge to interpret their will the way he wants to, based on the way he wants societal norms to go. Everyone wants their will in, done just exactly what they said and how they said it. But I want to go back to something that Pastor Gordon said just so well about if we don't have a biblical worldview, if we don't have knowledge of God's word, and then we're going to construct a conscience based on the social norms of the day, which are ever-changing and, of course, rapidly changing in our day. The envelope has been pushed and pushed and pushed. And I like the way you put that, Pastor, but my question would be, you know, so far all I've seen from the church and from good people is when they're accused of being hate mongers because people that are accusing them have had their conscience formed on the social norms of the day, the ever-changing social norms of the day. Right. And so people who speak the Bible are accused of being haters. And what have we done? We have responded with denial and outrage and anger, and this is crazy, because it is truly crazy, you know, and we're offended and we're baffled and then just kind of go on, and there's this big wall. What can we do? What can we do?
Well, what we
How
must
can
do,
we,
what we
yeah.
must do is we have to come to a realization that we've failed to fully understand the Great Commission. And we have not obeyed the Great Commission. I like to refer to it as the Great Omission, because popular doctrine today, popular teaching in denominations across the spectrum of Christian experience are telling people to stay out of the politics, stay out of the legal system. It's dirty. You'll contaminate yourself. God is not interested with this. And none of this is supportable in the Scripture. And there's a massive paradigm change that has to happen. It's really a reformation of doctrine and understanding. It's going to take some debates, but it's also going to take the Holy Spirit really touching the minds of preachers to shake off some of the mind-binding chains that have been put on there over the last 70 years predominantly with just what I call separation of pastor and state theology. What happens is, I described earlier and you referenced it, there's this massive Grand Canyon between truth and reality and where our culture is. And we want people to leap into the arms of Jesus, and the only way for them to get there is to jump across the Grand Canyon, if I can paint that picture in your mind. And the Grand Canyon represents how far away the culture is from the truth of the Scripture. The question we have to deal with is, why did the culture get that far away from the Scripture? And the answer is actually pretty simple, because we stopped taking those truths out into the public square. We stopped infiltrating the layers of government and culture-shaping titanic systems of politics and law. We stopped applying the law of the Scriptures to the law of the local statutes at City Hall or the state statutes. And basically, I did a study of American law in various states around the country over the last 200 years, and I have been able to chronicle a slow deleting of biblically based laws in our state codes. And as those laws get deleted and we start to feel as a society more open to sort of making up our own rules, it literally causes this gulf between Jesus Christ and, you know, a lost and sinning world so far that it becomes nearly impossible for them to leap across. Once that opening between Christ and the sinner gets so far away that they can no longer legitimately traverse the gulf between them, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. You have a culture that is unsavable, unreachable, cannot respond to truth, incapable of it. And when they reach that point, God says there is no basis for this culture to continue its existence, and judgment falls. And that is the great danger. And, you know, we're not there yet. But I tell you what, we're getting close, and it really concerns.
Are you describing a reprobate culture, mind?
That's right.
And culture?
In fact, you see it repeated throughout the Scripture. Even in the New Testament, by the way, Jesus rebuked whole cities and prophesied their coming judgment, and they were decimated within a few years. But this is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. This is both Testaments. This is just the reality that the God of heaven reserves the right to righteously judge a civilization. He has throughout all of history, and he is doing it right now. I would go as far to say we're under God's judgment, but we're not so far that we deserve complete and total fire yet. I mean, people are still reachable, but the church has got to wake up and get outside of their buildings and go ahead and raise a standard out there with the Tea Party. Remind the Tea Party, we're afraid of minoritarianism. We don't want majoritarianism. And the whole country seems to understand that. But the only way to stop the rule of a minority against a majority or the rule of a majority against a minority is something called the rule of law. And the rule of law has to be anchored and fixed on absolute, unchanging truth. What we have now is we don't have the anchor because everything is built upon relativism. And that is exactly what you see, ironically, when you study history in the core curriculum. The core curriculum in Iowa is basically a look at history with children based on the assumption of moral and literal relativism, which means there's no absolute truth. So instead of studying what happened when they're reading through a history story, they're getting some kind of a yogurt-sucking analysis about culture and processes of transition, and they talk about minorities against dominant groups. And they're using all these, you know, catchphrases right out of the liberal glossary. And it's a political minefield. So children aren't really learning history in the core curriculum. Everything's based on this relativistic view of the world. And, you know, the greatest title for relativism that literally endangers our civilization is the Living Constitution. That phrase, Living Constitution, is basically an idea that the Constitution and the laws upon which it's based, the Declaration of Independence, natural law, nature, nature's God, all of these things are now relative. They're no longer fixed standards. In other words, gravity, we don't need to consider gravity. Now, let's pretend that we could outlaw gravity. Gravity might change tomorrow. Well, we all know that that's silly, but that's literally what's happened. I mean, nature and nature's God doesn't change. And so, you know, it's funny to me. You've got the people on Wall Street, you know, the Occupy people. Their whole talking thing is minorities against majorities and majorities against minorities. The only solution is we've got to get back to a fixed, absolute standard of truth. And then our laws have to be based on that truth. And so everything comes back to the Word of God.
Well, Pastor Gordon, well said. And I just think about that plumb line. Jesus Christ is our plumb line. We interviewed Judge Roy Moore, and he talked about that living constitution definition, and he was on with Tea Party Italy, and they're living under socialism. So, you know, they want so much to have a constitution, and we've got one here, and we're not following it. But it is,
that's right.
In a way, that is also the plumb line that God inspired through these founding fathers. And when you, you know, really, it's a mind and soul sucking curriculum. That's what Common Core is. It
that's
sucks
right.
the mind, the intelligence, and the soul of our children, which is really tomorrow. The churches won't have to worry about anybody in the future because it's going to be empty. It's
that's
be
right.
Empty.
We're going to end up just like Europe, empty churches, if we don't wake
yeah.
up. And Europe did the same
thing.
I might just say, Europe, the churches in Europe, retreated from culture, and that is exactly what happened to them. That's what's happening here. We're repeating history. Our doctrine and our pulpits is actually encouraging us to retreat from our culture, and the results are not hypothetical. The results of this kind of teaching are not something that we're guessing at. We can look backwards in time, and we know exactly what's going to happen if we don't change. So the only way that we can really solve this thing is it's going to have to come back to those fundamental absolute truths in the Declaration of Independence, which some schools have tried to outlaw because they don't want to read it because they said it is too religious, and that there's four statements in the Declaration of Independence. One, Creator with a capital C. The next statement in the Declaration of Independence refers to the providence of God, and that's the idea that God reaches out of heaven and intervenes in the affairs of men and inserts his will into human history. And that's what the word providence meant to the men that wrote the Declaration. When they put the word creator, they were talking about God, talking about our God. They weren't talking about, you know, anything Hare Krishna believes or anybody else. And the other thing, at the end of the Declaration, you see the phrase, Supreme Judge of the World. Well, he's talking about God, again, with a capital S, Supreme Judge of the World. Why were those so important to the founding era, and why should they be important now to everybody in the Tea Party and everybody in the Republican Party and, God help us, everybody in the Democrat Party? It's because unless we get back to the fact that our system of law, our Constitution, must be based on unchanging truths, we no longer have an absolute anchor in the rule of law, and we're going to have class warfare. We're going to have majorities trouncing minorities, and in other cases, minorities trouncing the will of a majority, because we no longer have the anchor to protect both sides. And that is the most dangerous position you could be in as a constitutional republic. And the fact that this core curriculum strategically, layer by layer, enshrines the idea of relativistic truth. I mean, you send your kids to science class, what are they learning? They're learning about how to determine their own carbon footprint. They're learning about the advantage of owning a hybrid car. They're not learning science. In Iowa, anyway, they're being encouraged to take political action and speak to their city council about environmental concerns. I mean, there's an emphasis on science in the science class with our kids, talking about climate change, globalization, population control. It's ridiculous. You send your child to history class, everything is this relativistic sort of psychoanalysis of cute little liberal buzzwords about transitions and minorities and dominant groups. It's a political minefield. You talk about health, you think your kid's going to go to the health class and learn about biology like you did. Maybe we either need to absolutely get our public schools back, or we need to work hard to get private education and homeschooling so powerful in this country that we can overcome the danger posed by centralized education.
Well, Pastor Gordon, right now it looks like the Obama administration has got the states in a pincher movement, and I think about World War II. And Don, you know, it's just really California knows what is going to happen because you're already living in it. And I remember you speaking about a man that died just when y'all were starting to try to take back your judicial system. You know, that man of God saw the need for trying to do that, but he passed away, and I cannot remember his name.
Pastor Don Hamer. And he started an organization called Better Courts Now. And it was really, in the last election, was the first time I think people stopped and realized, wait a minute, I usually don't pay attention to that office. I sort of, you know, flip a coin and decide that way because I really don't know anything about the judges. And in my state, what happens is if there isn't somebody running against a judge, if there isn't somebody running against the incumbent, his name doesn't even appear on the ballot. And so, you know, we keep getting these same judges, very liberal judges, over and over and over again. And so Pastor Hamer, you know, realized this. He actually, they found six great men of God who were also attorneys, and they stepped up and they ran, and they didn't win. But the good thing was they knew that they would be publicly eviscerated because they were Christians. And so it was sort of the test to see, could men, strong men of faith, still take that on and be, you know, publicly skewered because of their faith and yet still remain strong and trudge forward and be okay at the end of it, even if you didn't win. And every one of those people did an awesome job. They were exactly who they were as people, a testament to their life that they did that. And what it, I think the side effect of it, which was so good, was that, okay, now we pay more attention to judges. I'm constantly getting emails from across the country, different judges getting elected, and people are sending out information now about judges in the way they never had before. And also, I think there needs to be, along with this reawakening that we're having on our civic duties, yeah. I think there really does have to be a reawakening in our pulpits, in our churches, our synagogues, because we have taken as Christians a very measured, calculated move from progressives to push us back, to make us feel like to stand up as a Christian and say, I am a Christian and this is my belief, that we need to marginalize that, that that should be the least important thing we talk about, share, you know, anything. And much as the pastor said, it's not as if we don't have a roadmap for this. I mean, this is Marxist utopia at its finest.
It is.
This is, religion is the opium for the people. The first thing you want to do is get rid of that. We can't have people actually believing in something that is beyond themselves, that's greater than themselves. God forbid, no pun intended, but God forbid these people actually, you know, get up and do things based on their belief. The irony about all of this stuff that we're seeing, not only isn't just because we have this roadmap, we've seen it before, it's been done over and over and over again, but the fact that what nobody ever talks about is that all of these people with these utopian ideas came from wealth. The way we do this is to set up the class struggle. We must have a class struggle, because if you have a very happy, nationalistic, patriotic, God-fearing country where everybody joins hands and stands together, we can't demolish that.
That's exactly right.
Powerful thing. What we can demolish is setting up every place we can division among people.
Yes.
Religiously. Now it's about the sex that you have at home that's going to divide you. It's about, you know, your political philosophy. So the thing that always amazes me, Occupy Wall Street, you just said it, Diana, these are not kids coming from Harlem that are doing this. These are kids from money that are doing this. And the irony is that you have the ability to stand there and camp out in a park because somebody else is paying your bill, probably mommy and daddy.
Right.
And we're going to raise a generation that for the first time in history did not do better than its parents.
Mm. That's right.
And really what they're for is they're wanting to encourage money being stolen from the hardworking people of America to be spent at what they see best. But I want to go on to, you know, Pastor Gordon has the same heart that Pastor Hammer that you were talking about, because we know what he was able to do. And I'm reminded of the story in Gideon, Pastor Gordon, you know, because what you had told us is you sent a letter to 1,000 churches.
That's right.
Or 1,000 pastors and 300. And, you know, God got the glory. you know, because indeed it was a miracle. It was a miracle. But I think, you know, we need your sermons, whatever it was that you and those pastors preached, we need them on the internet. We need to put them out because I think, Don, we need the same thing. We need a letter to be sent all across the country to all the pastors that is hungering for more in their life than just, you know, taking a check and being yes, sir, the yes man. Let's be the man of God because, you know, I don't mind begging. I've heard, I love 700 Club, and I've heard Terry Newsom say, you know, I don't mind begging when it's before, you know, a dump, you know. I don't mind begging because I am in a dump. And the kids that I'm seeing that is being tortured in their minds are going to grow up lost because they will no longer believe what their parents say because their sweet, wonderful teachers from kindergarten on up is going to be forced to teach them that sin is good. It is great. So I think, Pastor Gordon, I don't mind begging. And I really think that this is a time. You have done an awesome job in Iowa.
Thank you.
And now the rest of the country, unfortunately, you know, we're under that same thing that you are fighting in Iowa.
I know it. And, the, you know, the judiciary, a friend of mine that has a radio show in Iowa said it very well. He said, until we get leadership and we find leadership and support them and get them in positions of power who are willing to confront the judicial oligarchical problems that we're facing, until we see a new president, for example, like President Andrew Jackson from 1832, who will stand up and speak directly to the abuse of the courts and then use his authority to shut them down until they behave, we're really not going to make much progress in education or anything else. Because right now the reality is all of our freedoms are literally hanging in the balance based on how one single judge in the Supreme Court feels in the morning when he wakes up. You know, if he has a good cup of coffee, he might lean conservative. If he misses his cup of coffee, he might make a liberal decision. And literally, if we have one more Supreme Court justice retire or die, and they are replaced with a liberal judge, based on the reality of 5-4 split decisions over the last 20 years, it's pretty obvious we're going to probably have to face losing our Second Amendment to a bunch of crazy rogue judges. And that is the most dangerous thing in the world. And the only way to keep that from happening, frankly, is we've got to have someone like Andrew Jackson. You know what he did in 1832? He did something I don't think any president has ever had the courage to do before or since, but I'm heartened today because a particular candidate for president stood up in Iowa just about 2.5 hours ago and laid out his agenda as the president of the United States and basically said if he's elected to the White House, he's going to do the same thing President Andrew Jackson did in 1832. Here's what President Jackson did, and I'm going to read you a quote. The opinion of the judges has no more authority over Congress than the opinion of Congress has over the judges. And on that point, the president is independent of both. The authority of the Supreme Court must not, therefore, be permitted to control the Congress or the executive when acting in their legislative capacities, but to have only such influence as the force of their reasoning may deserve. What he did is the Supreme Court made a final ruling, and instead of just being the Supreme Court of the legislative branch, they began to show signs of what would later happen in the Warren Court, where the Supreme Court would unanimously declare themselves to be the supreme branch of all three branches, which Thomas Jefferson said would be an oligarchy. Well, this literally happened in our country later on. Andrew Jackson saw it coming, and he stood up. The Supreme Court said, this is what's going to happen with the banking industry. Jackson said, well, go ahead and try to enforce that. And he said, no, it won't. You don't have any right to tell the rest of us what we're going to do. I have a right to read the Constitution as the president, decide what it means for me, in the same way that you can sit in your courtroom and do that and interpret it to how you think it needs to mean, but you don't get to take your interpretation and force the executive and legislative branches to yield to what you say the Constitution means. Now listen, that sent people into a tizzy. Andrew Jackson was attacked. They tried to impeach him, but in the end, he won, and any kind of legal action taken against him was removed, and he conquered the Supreme Court. That's what it's going to take in America now. We've got to have someone that will stand up to the Supreme Court and say, you are not in charge of this whole country anymore. And I'm excited to even hear the rhetoric. Now, hopefully we'll hear 4 and 5 candidates saying, I agree with that, I'll do the same thing. We'll just have to see how it plays out over the next few weeks.
Well, who was that candidate?
This morning it was former Senator Rick Santorum. He announced he will lean upon the executive powers of his office to abolish the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which should be very interesting to my friend
in
California. I thought that was pretty cool. And then he's also, incidentally, very dedicated, though he made a mistake while he was a senator and he supported No Child Left Behind. He's learned, and he wishes he hadn't done it. And one of the major planks that he's put forth this morning is we've got to get rid of No Child Left Behind, and we've got to get rid of the core curriculum and get back to local control of our children's
lives.
Wow. Oh, indeed we must. Well, Don, what are your thoughts right now for the listeners that, you know, have heard what we've said and right now they're seeing Common Core really being implemented into their schools? What would you want them to do, or what can you recommend that they do?
I think they need to have that conversation as a family about really mom and dad both need to be in there and seeing what their kids are being taught. Take a look at the history book that they're being taught in every other class. I really think it's important that parents get back into the school. I remember as a kid, we seem to be having parent-teacher conferences, you know, it seems like monthly. As a kid, you hated it because, you know, you were dragging your parent to school, you had to look at your artwork, your teacher had, you know, little conferences with your parents, which you were sure was not going to bode well for you afterwards. And now it's a rarity if you ever see a parent even turn up at a school or have any indication anything's happening at school. There's no longer permission slips anymore about, you know, teaching sex to your kids. Now it's just a given.
Yeah.
So I really implore parents to get back into your kids' school, starting from the very beginning, taking them to kindergarten all the way up. Talk to the teachers, get to know these people, and get to know who they are and how it is that they're teaching your kid. I feel really positive about things, probably because there are so many people coming to the fight. You know, just like we had with healthcare being such an enormous fight, we thought we would never win. The law was passed. You know, we were sure that was it. This horrible thing will be lauded over us forever. And yet we are seeing that crumble literally before our eyes with the CLASS Act being defunded by the Democrats. You know, we have the Health Care Compact already passing in a bunch of states. And the same people who are working on that, the Alliance for Self-Governance, are actually working on an education compact to bring the dollars back into your state, so that the people in the state can decide how those dollars are used in the state for education. I think bringing everything back home, getting rid of this very centralized government, federal government, makes the fight easier. And even in very blue states like California, you know, it's a whole lot easier for me to be able to fight the guy here at home than to fight the guy in D.C. And I just really think it's so important that people know, you know, with me talking about SB 48, I think people really need to understand, you know, as goes California, goes the nation, and that's not good. So,
You're right.
look at us as the beacon of light to show you the big red flag of this is what it will look like. And be really, don't have the attitude anymore, oh, it's not going to happen here. I've heard that from parents all over the place. Oh, it's never going to happen here. Really? When was the last time you went in and looked at the curriculum for your what your kids are being taught. I am shocked about the curriculum in college these days, let alone in primary and high school and stuff. So I think parents just need to really get back into the school with their kid and stop trying to be a friend to the teacher. You know, your kids have friends. They don't need their parents as friends. They don't need their teachers as friends. They need good educators, and that begins at home even with their parents. So I think it behooves the parents to really start making their children's education a major priority.
Well, what you just said, too, for listeners, you know, California is a large state. So we're talking about a lot of children. And I've always heard that a picture, you know, when a porn picture or whatever comes into the mind, that it is very hard to remove that picture.
And church, we're the ones that are going to have to influence policymakers, and we're going to have to learn to make policy based on God's truth. And but I wanted to mention that, once again, in Montgomery, Alabama, there will be a press conference this coming Tuesday, November 8th. It will be at the State House, the 8th floor in the Star Wars room. And everyone who can come, please come. People are coming from out of state. Some noted experts are coming from out of state to speak at this press conference. Eagle Forum will be there. Probably many other groups that stand for faith and family and will be there. And we need to get reporters from our local news media to be there and record this and get the word back to the parents. And lastly, I want to say what an excellent show this was. I just thank you, Don Wildman, so much for your good input. It's always good. And Pastor Kerry Gordon, you are a real treasure, and we're so grateful for you and the truth that you teach. So thank you so much.
Well, Pastor Gordon, I've heard that if the church voted, you know, we would win, no problem with conservative ideas. But the fact of the matter is probably, what, one-third or two-thirds does not vote? And, you know, and a lot of them are, you know, young people that's not even registered to vote. So it's really, my goodness, the church could make such a huge difference. And as you saw in your own state, Pastor Gordon, when the truth was shared by the pastors, what a difference it makes for your state. And I know that your heart is into that for the rest of the country.
Absolutely. And I tell you what, I know you have a hard deadline coming up November 10th, and I am scrambling to see if I can help you in some way to put together some thoughts before I fly to Florida to preach down there. But I'm really looking forward to working with you ladies and providing you with whatever materials I can to help you. And I would just love to see a letter go into pastors in different states and helping them understand what their role is. The biggest thing that we've got to do, once we get pastors to understand, we've got to engage the culture. Here's the biggest challenge we've got. We have to get away from the idea that a president, a centralized solution, is going to fix all of our problems, because it's not going to. What we really need to do is not just vote for the president. We need to pay attention and vote for the dog catcher in our town. We need to vote for school board. We need to vote for city hall. We need to pay attention to the things that are decentralized, bottom up, because we're sowing seeds into the political world that will someday blossom all the way in Washington, D.C. And until we start caring about the election process that no one pays attention to, we're not going to save our country.
That's right.
Indeed. Oh, and you've said that before, Don, you know, the dog catcher, school board, you know, that has been a call of yours that we need to be getting in there. And so thank you for that. And he is voicing the same thing. And I agree, even textbook committees. I now realize how important those textbook committees are. We're not even going to need them in the future, though, because it's all going to come out of Washington. But may God have mercy on us and let's honor what he gave us in this nation. My goodness, our laws come from him because we know man is fallen. We don't want to go back to that. So we just want to close in prayer. And Don, do you have some closing words? And I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Kerry Gordon to close this.
Just thank you again. I always love, this is the highlight of my week being here, and I love everything you guys do. You do it with such integrity and dignity and, you know, enlightenment, true enlightenment. And I think it really is important for everybody to stay plugged in. And as my father always said, if you don't vote, don't complain. So I will end my little part with my father's wise sage words.
Well, thank you, Don. We always appreciate you. And, you know, we say the program today not with a hatred for the homosexuals. As a matter of fact, you know, we are commanded to love them, hate the sin. We know what the sin does. It will remove us apart from the Father for eternity. And the facts are there. You know, what this lifestyle does, it kills, it destroys. And so we want to give those that are in bondage to that sin, along with other sins, to God in prayer. And with that, I'll just turn this over to Pastor Gordon to close us in prayer.
Father God, we thank you so much for the honor of living in America in these times. I ask, Lord, that you would help the efforts of every person listening that is concerned about their local communities. I thank you for these wonderful ladies. Thank you for what you're doing in California with Dawn. I just ask your blessing that you would increase her influence for Barbara Moore, for Diana, that you would just keep using each of us to expand your kingdom. Lord, I'm so concerned about the people in my community. I'm so concerned about Americans across the country. They don't know you. They need to come to you and repent and have their lives transformed. We ask, Lord, make us wise. Help us to understand. Help your pastors to see the light and to hear the truth. And, Father, help us to, like the sons of Issachar, realize what the times are that we're living in, that we'll have good God ideas about how to successfully reach this culture and save it from itself. We thank you that you hear us when we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Pastor Gordon, if you don't mind, mention your website for the listeners.
Absolutely. My website is www.peacemakersinstitute.com. I just published a new article today that will be quite a read for you. Peacemakersinstitute.com.
Thank you. And Don, if you don't mind, mention yours.
For California groups, you can go to californiateapartygroups.org, and nationally, you can go to teapartypatriots.org.
Thank you both. And Ms. Barbara, I'll turn it to you to close this. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us today on City on a Hill radio show. We would ask that you would share this broadcast with your family and friends wherever they are throughout the world at cityonahill.tv. And we would ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.